Exodus chapter 27 and reading at verse 12. And for the breadth of the court, on the west side shall the hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. Now just one other reading, please, in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, and reading in chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and reading verse 9, the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And that will suffice for our reading, and we know with the Lord's blessing. I would like this evening, as the Lord would give help, to speak to you about this beautiful multicoloured gate of the court, and to see in it a lovely picture of the one that we have read about, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. It must have been indeed a very awesome sight for the Israelite to come and view this white curtain that formed the court. It went the whole way around. It was something we have read. It was 5 cubits high, so that was something like at least 7.5 feet high. It might have been higher than that, for the cubit might have been more than 18 inches. But at least 7.5 feet high of a white curtain. What was God teaching? God was teaching the Israelite, and teaching you and I from it, that he did have a standard. His standard was seen in that wall of white. I want you to understand that. That the God of heaven has a standard. And his standard is absolute perfection. There is only one who ever lived up to that, and that was the person of his own Son. You and I, we have all missed the standard. We have all fallen short of heaven's requirement. That is very, very important for every one of us to learn. There is a sweeping statement made in Romans chapter 3 and 23. God says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. Oh, there is a difference in the degree of sin. But there is absolutely no difference in the fact of sin. It affects us all. And there is no difference in this aspect that not one of us could ever attain. the standard of God. I remember when at school sitting an exam on one occasion, and the pass mark was 40. I remember to this day, I got 39. I thought the teacher would have just given me another point. But that's all that I was able to get, 39. It was no comfort to me that one of my pals, he got 23. And another got 18. But we were all the same. A standard had been set and we had missed it. We had fallen short. And that is a tremendous thing to learn. That heaven is a standard. And there is no difference in any one of us in this room. We could never in ourselves attain to heaven's standard. You know, sometimes folk are inclined to judge themselves by others. I've spoken to folk and they say, well, you know, my life is just as good as anyone else in the street in which I live. My life is just as good as my neighbour. Many's a time I have been told, well, my life is just as good as the folk that go along to the gospel hall. Well, that could be absolutely right. But you see, the folk that live in your street or your neighbour is not heaven's standard. The folk that meet here are not heaven's standard. Heaven's standard, I want you to learn, is seen in this unbroken wall of white. Heaven's standard is absolute perfection. There's a man that we read about in our Old Testament, Isaiah, a very good man. And in the early chapters of his prophecy, he's looking out on others. What's he say? He's pronouncing woe on this company. He's condemning another company. But in chapter 6, he had a tremendous experience one day. One day, he got a glimpse of the one that sat on heaven's throne. In other words, he just got a look at heaven's standard. And what's he saying? Oh, he says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so it must have been with a great sense of relief, having looked at this wall of white making up the court, it must have been with a great sense of relief that the Israelite could come and view a lovely, multicoloured gate and come to learn there is a way whereby I can approach God. There is a means of approach. There is a way that I can tread divine courts. I want to speak about that way tonight. I want you to notice four things about this gate. You'll notice, first of all, very, very simply, that it is the only gate. You know, folk would like today to think there are many ways to heaven. God has only one way. Jesus said, I am the door. He didn't say, I'm one of the doors. You know, God didn't make a gate here on the west side, and a gate on the south, and a gate on the north. He only made one gate, because it was speaking of his own son. When Peter was preaching one day in Acts chapter 4, preaching before the high priest and his family circle, and telling them about the Lord Jesus, the one that they had crucified, whom God had raised from the dead. This is what Peter said. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. You need not look elsewhere. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Said the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I remember a little time ago, well, it was a few years ago now, I was over in Ireland for meetings, and I had travelled back again on the ferry across to Scotland. I don't often travel by train, I normally take my car with me, but for some reason I just can't remember why, but I was travelling up from the Stranraer, where the ferry comes in, travelling up to where on the train. I was reading a little booklet, I have seen it here from I've come, it was entitled The House of God or The House of Gold. Matter of fact, it was on this subject. As I was reading it, every time I lifted my eyes, there was a lady just across the carriage from me, and she seemed to be looking across. So finally, I set the book down, and I bid her the time of day. She said to me, "I'm rather intrigued with the title of your book." I said, "It's a most interesting subject that I'm reading about." And I went over and sat beside her, and I began to explain the subject of the tabernacle. Well, she asked me a number of questions, but one question particularly she asked, she said to me, "Can you tell me exactly where heaven is?" I said to her, "Now, I couldn't give you its exact location. I know that it is upward, because our Bible says that the Lord Jesus was carried up into heaven. But I'll tell you what I could do." I said to her, "I could tell you exactly how to get there." And I had a little testament, New Testament in my pocket, and I opened it at the words of John 14 and 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, there was a man, Thomas. He had just asked the question. The Lord Jesus had been speaking about heaven, the Father's house, and the many mansions. And Thomas asked a sensible question. He says, "Lord, how can we know the way? It's all right telling us about heaven, but how can we get there?" Jesus left him in no doubt that he was the only way. I trust you understand that tonight. If ever you're going to be in heaven, you will only be there through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way." John 10 and 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so you'll notice right away that this gift is the only gift. To miss the gift was to miss the enjoyment of the presence of God. But I want you to notice secondly, not only was it the only gift, you'll notice with me, it was a wide gift. Very, very wide. Matter of fact, it nearly seems out of proportion to the breadth of the court. This court was 50 cubits in breadth, but here is a gate 20 cubits wide, nearly half the size of the breadth of the structure. You know, if the door into this hall was nearly half the size of the breadth of the building, you would say, "Well, what did they make a door that size for?" Well, why has God made this gate so very wide? Just to show you and I the great welcome that he offers. He wants everyone to understand that they're welcome. You could write over this gate the great words, "Whosoever will, whosoever will may come." The gate indeed is wide. Said the Lord Jesus one day in Matthew 11 and 28. He says, "Come unto me, all." I like that word, you know. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want to assure you tonight that all are welcome. Heaven's invitation is going out to all. I'm thinking now of the words of the Saviour in John 7. We read that it was the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It was the last day. You know, it was the last feast. That feast that he was speaking about was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last feast in the Jewish calendar. And now the last day of the last feast had come. And the Lord Jesus was conscious that there were those that were listening to him. And they'd been at every feast. And now they had come to the last day of the last feast. And there were still empty hearts and thirsty hearts. He throws out the invitation. He says, if any man thirst, if there's a thirsty heart, if there's a needy soul, let him come unto me and drink. I want to assure you that you're welcome if you'd come. But not only does the Savior give an invitation, he does that. The wonderful thing about his invitation is this. He gives a written guarantee with it. What does he say in John 6 and 37? He says, him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, I've had the experience when I'm away from home, staying with folk, I say to them, and I mean it, you know, I've said to them, you know, if you ever come to Ayr, call and see us. And I mean that. But I've stopped giving that invitation for this reason. Though, mind you, if you're thinking of coming, let me know in a bit of time and I'll make sure to be there. But I've stopped giving it to most folk for this reason. Many, many times, when I arrive home, there's a little note in through the door from some friend that I've stayed with. And they've just put it on a card or on a piece of paper. We called to see you. We're sorry we missed you. You weren't there. You see, I give them an invitation. I meant it with all my heart. But I wasn't there to welcome them. That's not like the one who gives the invitation. He gives you an invitation and a written guarantee if you'll come. He says, him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, under no circumstance would I ever turn you away. You might say to me tonight in this meeting, but how can the Savior give such a large invitation? I want you to notice that just at this gate, there is an altar. We will look at that one of these nights. A copper altar right at the very gate. You know, you find it in John 10, just right at the gate. John 10 and 9, we've quoted our text. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But we heard already this afternoon in the home about the altar just at the gate. You've only got to go two verses away. John 10 and 11, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so beside the door there is an altar that speaks of the work of Christ. I want you to notice something about this altar. It was 5 cubits by 5 cubits. And if you read about it in chapter 27 of Exodus, you'll discover it was 4 square. 4 sides. 5 cubits each. You count up the perimeter of the altar. And what do you discover? You discover it was 20 cubits the whole way around. And what was our gate? 20 cubits wide. In other words, there is an invitation just as big as the work of the altar. How wonderful that Christ has made provision for the perishing. And it is the perishing that are made welcome. And Christ can give such a welcome because of the mighty work he accomplished upon the cross. I want to say tonight in this meeting that there is a Christ for every sinner out of hell. But mind you, there's a hell for every sinner out of Christ. But appreciate that there is an invitation. Here is a gate. It's the only gate. Here's a gate. And it is indeed very wide. I want you to notice something else about it. Not only was it a wide gate, you'll notice with me it was a most attractive gate. Very attractive. Because it was a multicolored gate. It was made of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen. What I'd like to do just for a few moments in the gospel is to weave in those colors in the message of the gospel. You know, in the message of the gospel, we can bring in the thread of blue. Blue is the color of the heavens. And the message of the gospel tells me there was one that came from the orbit of blue. There was one that came out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about himself as the true bread that came down from heaven. What a marvelous thing that he would ever come. It never ceases to be a wonder to me that the Son of God would ever come from heaven, that he would ever come at all. You know, he asked the question in the Gospel of John. He said, "What if I hadn't come?" You ever think of that? What if he hadn't come? If he'd never come from heaven, I would have no message to preach. And none of us would have any hope for eternity. Only a dark, dismal future. I'm glad to tell you he came. Love brought him down from the glory. Love brought him down from the sky. Love in his heart for the sinner led him to suffer and die. Is it 1 Timothy 1 and 15? Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came." He came into the world. Why did he come? He came into the world to save sinners. Said one day in Luke 19 and 10, he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so, in the message of the gospel, we must ever bring in the thread of blue. But we've also read about a thread of purple. You know, the purple is the color of royalty. And I want you to understand that the one that came from heaven, he came as king. The very first question that is asked in our New Testament is this. In Matthew chapter 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" You know, there's many as a one has been born to be a king. My blessed Savior wasn't born to be a king. He was born king. And as we noticed in the Bible class, he has never relinquished that. As he stood before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "Art thou a king then?" He says, "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world." The sad thing was this, he was rejected as king. And the people said, "Away with him. Away with him. We will not have this to reign over us." They would not bow to his kingship. They would not bow to his lordship. And they rejected him. Could I be speaking to someone, and up to this moment, that's exactly what you've been doing? Setting him at naught? You have never given him the rightful place in your life? That place that he rightly deserves? Oh, I trust that you understand that in the gospel there is the thread of purple. But I want you to notice there was the thread of scarlet. For that would tell me something of his suffering. When I think of the scarlet, I'm thinking particularly of the psalm that was read this morning to us. Psalm 22. Written prophetically of the Savior. He could say, but, I am a worm. And that word is the scarlet worm. He says, but I am a worm, and no man. A reproach of men, a despised of the people. Really what he was saying was this. He says, but I am a worm, and a nobody. I want to say that was what he was prepared to become. That's how low he was prepared to go. To lift you and I up so very high. What a marvel that he would stoop so low to lift up so little. But that's what he did. He was prepared to become the scarlet worm at Calvary. You know, I understand that that scarlet dye was most expensive. I think of the scarlet dye of Golgotha. I think of what happened when the Savior was crushed. We sometimes sing, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. That dye was produced by the crushing of the worm. Most expensive indeed. I think of the one that was crushed and bruised at Calvary. Bruised for sinners. And what a scarlet dye. Precious, precious blood was shed. Says our Bible in 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanseth from all sin. How precious indeed it is. Dr. Harry Ironside, who preached for many years in the city of Chicago, oftentimes when he was preaching on a Lord's Day evening, some of the reporters would come from the local press. They'd listen to his preaching, and then they'd run an article on his sermon throughout the week in the paper. One evening, as he got up to speak, he noticed a lady reporter coming in and taking her seat towards the back of the building. When he announced his subject, he said he was going to speak on the blood of Christ. He noticed the reporter very quickly. She took her notepad and her pencil and just put it back into her bag again and sat with her arms folded, very disgruntled the whole meeting through. As he went to the door at the end of the meeting, shaking hands with the folk, thanking them for coming, when the lady reporter came to him, she looked at him. She says, Dr. Ironside, I'm totally shocked at you. A man of your learning and intellect, standing up there and talking for 45 minutes on something as common as blood. Said Mr. Ironside to her, my dear lady, I want to inform you that what you call common, the God of heaven calls precious. Said Peter, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What of what infinite value it is. Oh, the value of that precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanseth from all sin. And so we love in the gospel not only to bring in the thread of blue, and tell you there was one that came from heaven. Not only would we bring in the thread of purple and tell you that he came as king, we're glad to bring in on a message of the gospel the thread of scarlet, tell you of the precious, precious blood that he shed. But I want you to notice, it was all on a background of fine twine linen. You see, if that wasn't true, there'd have been no point of any colour. That fine twine linen reminds us of the absolute perfection of Christ. He was absolutely perfect. That's why he could become the sin bearer of Calvary. I love the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. That he might open up the way back to God. He suffered, the just one, on account of the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We sometimes sing that hymn, "All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord has said, hath everlasting life." And so this gate, it was the only gate. This gate was a wide gate. This gate was a most attractive gate. I want you to notice something more. This gate was an accessible gate. You'll notice there were no bars or locks, or bolts, or chains, or security buttons, nothing like that. It was open. It was available. And so was salvation. Only a step was needed to take them in. And to find in that step enough at the altar to meet their need. For there is enough in Christ and enough in his sacrifice upon the cross to meet the need of all that will avail themselves of it. We sing rightly when we sing, "Only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now?" You know, decisions are made at the gate. I was thinking today of a man I know, not in the context of the tabernacle, but there's a man that we read of in 2 Samuel, the early chapters. His name is Abner. And one day he goes to speak to David. Not only does he speak to David, but he calls the elders of Israel together. He said to them, "You thought in times past of making David king." He says, "Now therefore, do it." That was good advice. That was sound advice. Give David the rightful place. He had intended to do it himself. And he went to the city of Hebron. And he stood outside the gate of that city. And one step would have taken him in. Hebron speaks of fellowship, speaks of communion. That's what the meaning of the word is. One step would have taken him in. But there was a wily fool. His name was Joab. Very cunning. And he drew alongside to him. And Abner thought it was important. It says he went to speak with him peaceably. But Joab smote him right at the threshold of the gate. One step would have taken him in. But he missed it. David spoke at Abner's funeral service.
You know what he said? Died Abner as a fool dieth. You know, there's a question mark after that. That wasn't just a statement of fact. David is asking all that stood around the grave that day, did this man die as a fool? He says his hands were not tied, or his feet put into fetters. He was at perfect liberty, and yet he missed it. Oh, so near. We thought last week of Lot's wife. So near, and yet to miss it. Maybe there's someone tonight and you're near, and you know one step would be enough, but you dilly-dally outside the gate. You know there was no point of just admiring the gate. There was no point of looking at the gate and saying, what a wonderful gate, what a wide gate it is, how attractive it is, and never take the step. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I remember many years ago, a brother came to the assembly in Urey. He spoke to the boys and girls, and he taught them a chorus. I don't know if you sing it here or not, but the chorus was this: there's one door, and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? And at the end of the Sunday school that afternoon, a little boy of 7 said to his Sunday school teacher, he said, I would like to enter in. And the Sunday school teacher had the joy of pointing the little lad to Christ. He went home from Sunday school that afternoon, and his mother said to him when he got in, as she had said to him often, well, son, what did you learn at Sunday school today? Oh, he says, Mama, there's one door, and there's only one, and yet its sides are two. He says, Mama, I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Tears started to run down his mum's cheek, for it took her back a little lifetime. It took her back to Sunday school days. It took her back to the time when she had learnt that same chorus and that very same truth as her little boy. But she had never entered in. You see, it's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to take the step of faith. Oh, that someone might do it. If you've never done it before, there's only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. May God help you to trust that one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Shall we pray?